কিশোর কিশোরী। জয় জগন্নাথ জয় জগন্নাথ জয় বলদেব জয় সুভদ্রা। জয় গৌরানিতাই 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 জয় গৌরানিতাই। জয় প্রভু পদা জয় প্রভু পদা জয় প্রভু পদা জয় প্রভু পদা। জয় প্রভু পদা প্রভু পদা জয় প্রভু পদা জয় প্রভু পদা। নিতাই গৌরা হরি বল হরি বল হরি বল গৌরা হরি বল।
The supreme controller who possesses an eternal form of blissful knowledge, whose glistening earrings swing to and fro, who manifested himself in Gokula, who stole the butter that the gopis kept hanging from the rafters of their storeroom, of their storeroom, and who then quickly jumped into jumped up and ran in retreat in fear of Mother Yashoda, but was ultimately caught. To that Supreme Lord, Sri Damodar, I offer my humble obeisances.
Upon seeing his mother's whipping stick, he cried and rubbed his eyes again and again with his two lotus hands. His eyes were fearful and his breathing quick. And as Mother Yashoda bound his belly with ropes, he shivered in fright and his pearl necklace shook. To this Supreme Lord, Sri Damodara, who is bound with his devotee's love, I offer my humble obeisances.
Those super excellent pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna's babyhood drown the inhabitants of Gokula in pools of ecstasy. To the devotees who are attracted only to his majestic aspects in Narayana and Vaikuntha, the Lord herein reveals, I am conquered and overwhelmed by pure loving devotion. To the Supreme Lord Damodara, my obeisances hundreds and hundreds of times.
O Lord, although you are able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon. My only prayer is that your childhood pastimes may constantly appear in my mind. O Lord, I do not even want to know your future as Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastimes may ever be enacted in my heart.
O Lord, the cheeks of your blackish lotus face, which is encircled by locks of curling hair, have become reddened like bimba fruit due to Mother Yashoda's kisses. What more can I describe than this? Millions of opulences are of no use to me, but may this vision constantly remain in my mind.
O unlimited Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, be pleased upon me. I'm drowning in an ocean of sorrow, and I'm almost like a dead man. Please shower the rain of mercy on me, uplift me, and protect me with your nectarian vision.
O Lord Damodara, in your form as a baby mother, Yashoda bound you to a grinding stone with rope for tying calves. You then freed the sons of Kuvira, Manigriva, and Nala Kuvara, who were cursed to stand as trees, and you gave them the chance to become your devotees. Please bless me in this same way. I have no desire for liberation into your effulgence.
O Lord, the entire universe was created by Lord Brahma, who was born from your abdomen, which was bound with rope by Mother Yashoda. To this rope I offer my humble obeisances. I offer my obeisances to your most beloved Radharani and your unlimited pastimes.
Yeah. nor is he showing me a finger, right?
I hope not. Srimad Bhagavatam, please.
Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Cheva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jayamudirayet Nashtaprayeshu Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishthiki Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 14, text. We're supposed to be beyond 10, but I believe Jagadanda Prabhu said to discuss one particular aspect on that verse from Saturday. So I think that's why the verse is on board. We'll recite it one time each. This is 10. Okay. Asidraja Sarvabhauma Shuraseneshu Vainrupa Chitraketurite Khyato Yasyasit Kamadhunmahi. Asidraja Sarvabhauma Surasheneshu Vainrpa Chitraketurati Khyato Yasyasit Kamadhunmahi. Ladies, please. Asid Raja Sarvabhauma Shuraseneshu Vainrpa Chitraketuriti Khyato Yasyasit Kamadhunmahi. Asit, there was Raja, one king, Sarvabhaumaha, an emperor of the entire surface of the globe. Shuraseneshu, in the country known as Shurasena. Why, indeed, Nripa, O king, Chitraketuhu, Chitraketu, iti das khyataha, celebrated, yasya, of whom, asit, was, kamadhuk, supplying all the necessities, mahi, the earth. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. O King Parikshit, in the province of Shurasena, there was a king named Chitraketu who ruled the entire earth. During his reign, the earth produced all the necessities for life. Purport. Here, the most significant statement is that the earth completely produced all the necessities of life during the time of King Chitraketu. As stated in the Isha Upanishad Mantra 1, Isha Vashyam Idam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena Tyaktena Bhunjita Ma Grida Kasya Svedhanam. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. Krishna, the Supreme Controller, has created the material world, which is completely perfect and free from scarcity. The Lord supplies the necessities of all living entities. These necessities come from the earth, and thus the earth is the source of supply. When there is a good ruler, the source
produces the necessities of life abundantly. However, when there is not such a good ruler, there will be scarcity. This is the significance of the word Kamaduk. Elsewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, Chapter 10, Text 14, it is said, Kamam Vavarsha Parjanya Sarva Kamadukha Mahi. During the reign of Maharaj Yudhishthira, the clouds showered all the water the people needed, and the earth produced all the necessities of men in profusion. We have the experience that in some seasons the rains produce abundance, and in other seasons there is scarcity. We have no control over the earth's productiveness, for it is naturally under the full control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By His order, the Lord can make the earth produce sufficiently or insufficiently. If a pious king rules the earth according to the Shastric injunctions, there will naturally be regular rainfall and sufficient produce to provide for all men. There will be no question of exploitation, for everyone will have enough. Black marketeering and other corrupt dealings will then automatically stop. Simply ruling the land cannot solve man's problems unless the leader has spiritual capabilities. He must be like Maharaj Yudhishthira, Parikshit Maharaj, or Ramachandra. Then all the inhabitants of the land will be extremely happy. Om Agyana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Itinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare So this is a verse from Saturday. The main idea of this verse and purport is twofold. One is, if there is a proper leader who has spiritual qualities, so a leader means one with spiritual qualities. Otherwise, there are many leaders who have other qualities, and those qualities may bring about some effect, but a leader with spiritual qualities has the effect that Mother Earth provides all the necessities in abundance. So during the time of Maharaj Yudhishthira, Chitraketu, Lord Ramachandra, Parikshit Maharaj, etc., because these are all very spiritually highly elevated personalities. Spiritually elevated means that they were very Krishna conscious. And Krishna, in reciprocation, filled their treasuries by allowing Mother Earth to produce fantastic crop, minerals, jewels, etc., to such a degree that they had absolutely no scarcity. The mountains provide all the minerals, the oceans provide all the jewels and pearls, etc. Rain clouds provide fresh water, and the land produces wonderful crop. Fertile land produces crop, etc. And within earth are all the mines, the gold mine, coal mine, etc. That's why the earth is called Mahi. Mahi is Mother Earth, and Kamaduk. Kamaduk means one who supplies all the necessities. So whatever necessities one has, Mother Earth produces. And the corollary is that when there is a bad leader, or especially leaders without any spiritual qualification, then the earth withholds. Not because she doesn't care, it's because persons without spiritual qualification will misuse
the abundance that is provided. So now here's the principle from a practical perspective. Now, we are all not devotees. We are devotees. We are practicing devotees. So how does this principle apply to us? Very simple. It applies this way. Actually, it is twofold. One is that we conduct our lives on the basis of spiritual principles given by Srila Prabhupada. If we do so, if we are sincere, genuine, and in our application of these principles, whatever necessities we have, Krishna will provide. Trying for those necessities artificially is not going to work, because artificially trying will lead us to this tendency called exploitation. A spiritually centered person is free of greed, or becomes free of greed. And the indication that one is getting freed from greed is that one develops what is called satisfaction. Satisfaction of whatever comes on its own accord. One begins to accept one's, destiny as provided by providence. That's the next few verses coming up, so I'm going to elaborate on that principle. Spiritual well-being brings about material well-being, not the other way around. Most people do feel that if I'm materially well-situated, then I can be spiritually well-situated. That is not the case. As logical as it seems to be for us, or for anyone, that is not the case. Material well-being cannot bring spiritual well-being. Spiritual well-being can bring everything with it, because spiritual well-being is the real substance and material well-being is the shadow. The shadow cannot move an object, but when the object moves, shadow moves. So whenever we feel that there is a scarcity, a shortage of anything, the way to go about fulfilling that scarcity is to become spiritually centered, or to increase our Krishna consciousness. Because ultimately, the provider is Krishna. And if Krishna wants, he can provide far more than our needs. And if Krishna sees us greedy, exploitative, negligent, casual, callous, etc., then he withholds those necessities or assets or facilities. Why? Because he sees that we don't value it. Not we, he sees that someone is not valuing it enough. The quality of satisfaction, one of the characteristics of satisfaction is that one values whatever comes into their lives. And so Krishna sees, are these people valuing what I'm giving? And if we do, what is the best way to value something given by Krishna? To use it in Krishna's service. When Krishna sees that, then he gives more. But if he sees that we have a tendency to exploit, misuse, neglect, etc., then he knows that those assets in our hands will cause us more trouble. So he takes them away, or he withholds them. Therefore we see during Srila Prabhupada's time, when Prabhupada started with nothing, $7 worth of Indian rupees, which otherwise actually have no value because you cannot convert currency in those days, unlike we can do today.
He could not convert that money. So technically Prabhupada did not have any money. And because he was so Krishna conscious, Krishna made that $7 into millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. There was no shortage. They would fry puris in ghee every day. Everything was made in ghee. Everything was opulent, fancy buildings. Each day they would spend more than $500 to $1,000 for flowers for the deities. Prabhupada's Vyasasana was awesome. He was in cars were fancy. The plates for the deities were super. Everything was fantastic, gorgeous. Once a reporter, you like Prabhupada's stories, right? Yesterday. So once a reporter, she asked Srila Prabhupada, she was a little envious. So she asked, Swamiji, you're supposed to be a monk, but I see that your followers have brought you a Rolls Royce car. And Prabhupada said, yes, because it is Kali Yuga, it is Rolls Royce cars. Actually, they should have brought me a golden chariot. Because the spiritual master is the representative of God. And just the way one would serve God, not in a vehicle of metal like that. It should be gold chariot. And squashed her whole arrogant nature. And so Prabhupada traveled like that for a mendicant. Because Krishna provided in abundance. So in our lives as well, if we are Krishna conscious, the more we are, what is our Krishna consciousness look like in such a situation? My dear Krishna, I don't need to worry. I know you'll take care of me. Because you are anyway taking care of all the living entities. The ants, the plants, the elephants, the whales, the big fish, the small fish, the birds, the eagles, the vultures, the bears, the lions, the tigers, the human beings, the aborigines, the demigods. Everyone is being taken care of by you. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidadhati kaman. So, can you not take care of one person like me? Not even a problem for you. So I know you can take care of me. So let me take care of the real business, serving you. I am assured, and you have demonstrated it so many times throughout history. You've demonstrated that your devotee never goes in vain. Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. My devotee will never perish. Perish doesn't just mean in battle. It also means from hunger, from thirst, and from poverty. Never perish. Now that doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to be lying down in the lap of luxury. Krishna's not promising, oh, luxury for you like anything. Krishna's promising that we'll not perish out of the basic necessities of life. That will be taken care of. So Krishna can manage all of our needs. But Krishna is not here to take care of our wants because our wants are unlimited. So dugham, kama dhuk means Mother Earth, like Krishna, can take care of all our needs. In any dimension of need, he will take care. Physical needs, mental, emotional, of course spiritual, social, monetary, it doesn't matter. Krishna knows how to take care. This way or that way, this door closes, that another door opens. But Krishna will always take care. That confidence is something we need to develop as part of our practice of Krishna consciousness. That confidence we should have. That in the most trying circumstances, Krishna is always there. Therefore in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, having once achieved this, a person's mind is not disturbed
even in the middle of the greatest of calamities. Gurunapi na vichalyate. Guruna means very heavy difficulties. Na vichalyate, the mind is not disturbed. So Chitraketu was such a king, so spiritually elevated, that there was an abundance of everything. His treasury was full. The farmers were happy, the laborers were happy, the administrators were happy, the brahmanas were happy, everyone was happy. There was no aberrations in climatic patterns, no El Niño and El Nino and this and nothing. Everything came on, all seasons changed on time, all seasons were perfect. It used to rain at the right time, in the right quantity. Prabhupada describes that excessive rain or drought, in Sanskrit is called ativrishti, anavrishti. Ativrishti, vrishti means to drop or to give. Ativrishti means so much rain that it completely floods the whole fields and all crops die. Or anavrishti is that there is absolutely no rain or not sufficient rain that the land becomes barren. During Maharaj Yudhishthira's time, the rain used to fall correctly. Prabhupada describes that rain that falls at night is more productive than rain that falls during the day. During the day, the rain has not much value, apparently. So during Maharaj Yudhishthira's time, it used to rain at night after sunset. Whole night it would rain. And daytime, it would be nice, bright and sunny. So the fields were very lush. Just by his being spiritually centered, Krishna was giving and giving and giving and giving. Chitraketu was also like that. Any comments, questions? I'm going to run through a few verses. Okay, text 11. Now, interesting. Tasya bharya sahasranam. You have, okay, I'll read. Sahasrani dasha bhavan santanikas chapinrapo nalevitashu santatim. This Chitraketu had 10 million wives. Ooh. But although he was capable of producing children, he did not receive a child from any of them. 10 million wives. By chance, all the wives were barren. From 10 million wives, he could not produce a son. Text 12. Chitraketu, the husband of these millions of wives, was endowed with a beautiful form, magnanimity, and youth. He was born in a high family and had a complete education, and he was wealthy and opulent. Nevertheless, in spite of being endowed with all these assets, he was full of anxiety because he did not have a son. Purport. It appears that the king first married one wife, but she could not bear a child. Then he married a second, a third, a fourth, and so on. 10 million times, but none of the wives could bear children. In spite of the material assets of Janma Aishwarya Shruta Shri, birth in an aristocratic family with full opulence, wealth, education, and beauty, he was very much aggrieved because, in spite of having so many wives, he had no son. Certainly, his grief was natural. Grihastha life does not mean having a wife and no children. Chanakya Pandita says, putrahinam griham shunyam. If a family man has no son, his home is no better than a desert. The king was certainly most unhappy that he could not get a son, and this is why he had married so many times. Kshatriyas especially are allowed to marry more than one wife, and this king did so. Nonetheless, he had no issue, but he had an issue. He had no son. The king was in complete anxiety. It's very interesting. This previous verse, it describes what kind of opulence he had. Kamadukh Mahi. Mother Earth gave him all abundance that was necessary. He was not falling short in anything. High birth, great opulence, excellent education, very good looking, nice body, beautiful form, youthful, all of that. But no child. And his whole attention was on that one thing that he did not have. While Krishna had filled up his treasury with all the other things, and his whole attention was, oh, Krishna did not give me a child. This is where, this is how attachments work. The nature of a particular attachment is such that it blinds us to everything else around us and brings to focus that particular thing that we don't have. And because that's the only thing in focus, our whole mind attention is, I don't have that, I don't have it, I don't have it. When there is so much else around, Krishna has filled up our treasury box, if you will, treasury chest, filled it up. No, I don't have that one. That one thing. And so in Chitraketu's case, a one wife, two, three, four, 10 million wives. Still, it did not happen. Another feature of an attachment, in English it's called having a bean in the ear. You know what it means? Having a bean in the ear is you don't get the message. You don't get it. Even if we are told once, twice, three times, four times, 10 million times, we don't get it. We don't get it because we don't want to get it. Chitraketu could not get it that Prabhu, son, is not for you. He could not get the message. So he tried again and again and again and again and again. This is called prayasa, endeavor for something material. And we know from Nectar of Instruction that what prayasa does, it starts cutting down our bhakti creeper. It causes major impediments in our bhakti when we endeavor unnecessarily for material things. He tried once. Okay, he tried it again time. Maybe four times he tried, five times, whatever. 10 million times? It's not just 10 million times. He had 10 million wives, so it must be many times. With each wife, it didn't work. He still did not get the message. That was the only thing that he was lamenting about. I don't have a son. I don't have a son. So attachment is such that it deafens us. So Krishna speaking a message, Ribol, Prabhu, we don't hear it. Now, generalizing it, attachments cause the message of Krishna to be filtered out. We have that experience, any one of us? Sure. I'm sure we can all write books of how we've filtered out Krishna's messages. I know I can write a book on it. The message is clear from Krishna's side. It just doesn't touch us. Comes and it deflects and goes away. Why? Because there is a bean in the ear. We don't hear it. We don't. When did Krishna say? Arjuna had a similar issue. Arjuna is telling him, please fight this war. I'm asking you to. Oh, no. How can I fight this war? And he gives all these reasonings. Somehow. This attachment, very simple. The principle is, if I'm holding on to something and Krishna gives me something else to hold on to, my hands will already fall. Oh, how can I hold that? Well, to hold this, you have to leave this. Oh, no. I can't hold it. Because what I'm holding on to gives me sense of security, sense of happiness. It's the support for me. How can I leave this? If I leave this, where will I go? What will happen to me? Can I do both? Like this hand? Krishna says, no, both your hands, like this. Oh, no. So that's how attachments work. So we hold on. We hold on to things, to people, to conceptions of life, conceptions of happiness, conceptions of distress also. Different ideas that have been sitting there in our consciousness, we're holding on to them. In fact, they drive the very purpose of life for us. And we water the creeper of those desires. So nicely something is flourishing and we're thinking, bhakti creeper. No, it's actually maybe bhukti creeper. The creeper of sense gratification. So these attachments are very, very pernicious. And one should have the intention. One may not be able to. One may not have the strength to give up the attachment. But one should have the desire to. A strong desire, a genuine call and cry and prayer to Krishna that I have a desire to let go of my attachments. Please help me. Then Krishna provides us the sword of knowledge, as is called in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, by which one can cut that attachment to this material world. That sword of knowledge. Now, for that sword of knowledge to act, one's hearing must be clear, because unless one hears, the conceptions don't change. Concept, Matirna Krishna Parata Svatova. It's not like one fine day we wake up and say, oh, alright. It has to be heard from the spiritual master, from Shastra, from Sadhu. And that hearing starts sharpening the intelligence by which the knot of that attachment slowly becomes loosened and cut. Chidyate Hridaya Granthis. Vidyate Sarva Shamsayaha. One of the indicators that our attachments are reducing is that our doubts in Krishna reduce and get eliminated. As soon as there is a doubt, that is an indicator, oh, that there is some attachment there. Because the doubt is that by which the conception from Krishna clashes with the conception that we are carrying, and that's called a doubt. If there are no doubts, the conception moves right into our consciousness without a problem. Therefore, it is said, Athatu Brahma Jigyasa. One should inquire so that all our doubts should be cleared out, can be cleared out by that process of inquiry from the spiritual master. This inquiry is the pathway for us. And one who doesn't inquire, either is that it hasn't touched us, the new conception hasn't touched us, or hasn't touched us enough that there is no clash in that conception. So we don't know. We don't know for sure whether we heard or not. Once Srila Prabhupada was giving class, it was in Bombay, and there were all these rich people sitting in the assembly. And Prabhupada gave class, and then he said, any questions? And nobody had a question. Didn't ask a question. So Giriraj Maharaj, who was in the crowd, he said, well, if you don't have a question, it means one of two things. One, it means that you understood everything Srila Prabhupada said, and you accept everything Srila Prabhupada said. And second, it means that you don't understand what Prabhupada said and you don't accept anything Srila Prabhupada said. So the latter is that a sage of Prabhupada's caliber is sitting there, and we have heard but we haven't understood anything, or that we haven't accepted anything. Now that's a tough one. And then he said, if you accept everything that Prabhupada said, then come with us, we'll shave you up and you can join the temple. That's when they started, oh, hold on a second, but very good. Then that's when the doubts actually come forth. Because only two, it's either this or that. We understand and we want to live by. This is called pranipata. When Krishna says, pranipat, pariprashna and sevaya, pranipata is submission. Submission is not just bowing down, which is also nice, but the pranipata means I receive a conception from Guru and I allow that conception to supersede my existing conception. And the easier it happens, the more submissive I am. Or the more submissive I am, the easier it happens. Pranipat. And for that, pariprashna is necessary, inquiring again and again on different topics and making sure that our doubts are addressed and removed and eliminated. And what nurtures the heart for such inquiry and acceptance is sevaya. Unless one is serving properly, one cannot accept those conceptions properly. That seva component makes the heart fertile for the conception to sit in and germinate. So very important, seva component. And in Chitraketu's case here, we're hearing, and this great personality, everything was fantastic except this attachment. So much so that that attachment caused all his lamentation. Here's the title, is called King Chitraketu's Lamentation, which means whenever there is an attachment, there must be lamentation. There's no other way. I cannot be very happy with my attachments. I must be lamenting. Shoka. And the other is also true. Because if we have a tendency to lament about something, that is an indicator that we have an attachment to that thing. Therefore, Krishna keeps saying to Arjuna, Natum shochitum arhasi, Natum shochitum arhasi. Don't, this is not worthy to lament about. Which means, don't be attached to it. Be detached. Oh, easier said than done. Our process of detachment is not like a intellectual, I need to be detached from. But it's the method by which every day we cultivate our attachment to Krishna. So whenever we are faced with this dichotomy or this crossroads, when we choose Krishna, that is when we are detached from that conception. We will notice that every day we say, we do things, and exactly when that attachment is tested, we choose that one. We choose our attachments. Either consciously or pretty much subconsciously, we just move in that direction. This Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that that chanting is like parrot chanting. You can teach a bird to chant Hare Krishna and he will very nicely repeat Hare Krishna. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that as soon as that room in which the parrot is, if a cat were to enter, because cats do eat these birds, then the parrot, instead of saying Hare Krishna, will go quack. Because exactly that's where that attachment, the life is attacked. The parrot-like chanting means just the externalities, but the heart's not connecting to Krishna, choosing Krishna. So we practice on the smaller situations, the not so difficult situations. We're not asked right up. Take all the difficult things and go challenge it. The smaller things, which are not so difficult, to choose Krishna. This is how we overcome the old habits, right? tea, coffee, smoking, drinking, whatever the habits were there, as we choose Krishna, oh no, no, I want to. Then those things go from our lives. Before we notice, we are detached from those things. At least the gross ones. When I joined, I started chanting Hare Krishna, I told Hemangi, hey, I can chant and all this, fine. But one thing I will not give up is tea. I cannot live without my cup of tea. It has to be there. In fact, I was so much, I guess, addicted to tea that we found a nice apartment on Chicago River, way up on the 24th floor, and we would spend our entire morning sitting in the balcony, drinking, sipping tea, watching the boats go by. So that was like the greatest pleasure for me. I said, I will not give up tea. And Hemangi was like, sure, sure, no problem. And before I knew, it was just gone. I didn't even make a conscious effort. Of course, now I'm dealing with the deeper attachments. That's a different issue. But it's there. And the consciousness is to choose Krishna. So, and then fortunately, in the life of Bhakti Yoga, it's not like you get only one opportunity and we chose that attachment and said, man, I missed it. No, Krishna, don't worry. Krishna gives ample opportunities, if you have that realization, we know, again and again and again and again and again and again, till we choose Krishna. He'll keep bringing it to us again and again and again. And we miss it again and again and again because we have been in the ears. This is how Krishna trains. Till we get it. He's trying to teach an old dog new tricks. The new tricks is to remove that being. King Chitraketu, same problem. Next few verses don't have purports. I'm going to continue with the pastime so you'll see how things manifest. Text 13. His queens all had beautiful faces and attractive eyes. So it was not like they were gross, so grossed out that he was like, oh man, not this one again. No, very attractive. Yet neither his opulences, his hundreds and thousands of queens, nor the lands of which he was the supreme proprietor were sources of happiness for him. Once upon a time, when the powerful sage named Angira was traveling all over the universe without engagement. Sage had no engagement? Interesting. This Angira was traveling all over the universe without engagement. What does that mean? Traveling all over the world without engagement. Like spaced out? Correct. And without engagement means nothing was holding him down. What holds us down is our attachments to society, family, love, whatever those ideas, those things hold us down. They peg us down. Traveling without engagement doesn't mean he didn't have service. It just means there was nothing to hold him back. He was free. By his sweet will, he came to the palace of King Chitraketu. So when we are struggling with the bean in the ear, but we are sincere in our heart, then Krishna sends someone to pluck that bean out. So Angira Muni came. And he said, Chitraketu immediately stood up from his throne and offered him worship. He offered drinking water and eatables, and in this way performed his duty as a host to a great guest. When the Rishi was seated very comfortably, the king, restraining his mind and senses, sat on the ground at the side of the Rishi's feet. O King Parikshit, when Chitraketu, bent low in humility, was seated at the lotus feet of the sage congratulated him for his humility and hospitality. The sage addressed him in the following words. And we will continue this tomorrow. Any questions or comments? Jitendra Prabhu.
I was just thinking, one can give up the lower taste if he has the higher taste.
Yes.
That's kind of concise. And then I remember passion being hankering and lamenting, hankering for what you don't have and lamenting for what you lost.
Hankering for future and lamenting is about what's slipped through our hands.
And then as far as hearing, I remember a song that was going, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. And then I remember Srila Prabhupada after class, he would ask any questions. And then one time he said, any questions? And then he looked around and he said, of course not. And our attachments leave us blind to self-realization. And unconditionally, I remember reading, Prabhupada says, without reservation, surrender to Krishna. But that's the clearing stage. And then one other thing is, why didn't Chitraketu adopt a son? I mean, you know, I don't know if they had that going on back then, but, you know.
Well, back then, there was adoption. It was not that there was no adoption. There was adoption. I'll give you an example of adoption. King Dasharath, father of Lord Ramachandra, he had a daughter. He gave his daughter to another king. So other king took care of that daughter. Prahlad, what is the name of that king? King Romapada. Thank you, Prahlad. He's the king of all the details. King Romapada. He gave his daughter to that king. So adoption was there. However, now the scriptures don't indicate why Chitraketu did not adopt. So I don't think I can answer the question per se. But I'm going to go out on the limb and speculate a little bit. And it is within the range of bona fide speculation, but let's say, here. This is the nature of attachment, since we're talking of attachments. The attachment was so strong that he should have his own son, that other alternatives don't even appear within the horizon. So, you've seen...
Yeah, because I in America, you've heard the expression, chip off the old block,
yeah.
You know, like father, like son. So they want something, a bloodline.
Bloodline is very important, yes.
Yeah.
The Kshatriya kings, imagine Chitraketu, okay? Imagine his image in society. He's the emperor of the entire earth planet. 10 million wives.
He's got a profile.
And he's going to adopt someone, and they're going to say, hey, this guy couldn't get a kid.
Yeah.
It was very difficult for him. Kshatriyas. But that may be the case. We don't know. But since we're talking about attachments, we can fairly say that an attachment has that nature that it clouds or eclipses other alternatives and options. We only want that.
And also in Vedic society, it's said that one should not marry a woman that already has children from a previous marriage. And then maybe the idea is because a stepson or stepdaughter is, they're not so, they don't get along with the parents so well. I mean, I can see that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know, these are just a few things that came to my mind. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Okay, Krishna now.
Prabhu, I was thinking there is a Srila Prabhupada always used to say in his lecture, Sravanadi Siddha Chite Karai Uddhaya. Means if you hear, you know, with a pure heart, you know, then love of God had arise in our heart. And that's what I was trying to add.
The reference that I was quoting from about Hridaya Granthis, Chidyate, is that set of verses in the second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto. Fantastic verses, a whole set of them. First canto, second chapter, text 16. Starts with Shushushayo Shraddhadhanasya Vasudeva Katharuchi. From there it starts and goes all the way. One after the other one. And it's described that those verses, they talk about the nine stages of development of bhakti. And one of the elements is that the knot in the heart is loosened and cut, and all the doubts are removed, and one is able to see the self. Drushta evatmanishvare. Krishna nam.
I was just wondering, Prabhu, what is the difference and where is the border between when we speculate and when we are thinking logically, and you know, because we are not robots, like repeating like parrots.
Okay.
We need to think if we want to.
What is the difference between speculation and thinking logically? Depends what we are thinking about. So there may not be so much of a difference. If it is about Krishna, Prabhupada said, within the boundaries of the teachings of our Siddhanta, speculation is allowed. Which means we have a verse, we discuss certain things, certain elements, we go back and forth and discuss. That is all right. But speculation outside our Siddhanta, or things that take us outside of our Siddhanta, that is dangerous. So within the boundaries of our conclusions of our teachings, we can talk about it. Now, thinking logically depends on the nature of our consciousness, or the quality of our consciousness. Because for a materialist, his logical thinking will bring him to sense gratification. For a person who wants liberation, his logical thinking will bring him to liberation. And for a devotee, his logical thinking will bring him to Krishna's lotus feet. So it depends on the quality of our consciousness. For a materialist, his rational thinking will be, well, there is some difficulty, what should I do? Just go get some money. That's how logic works for him. And for a jnani, it'll be like, it's all illusion anyway, let me just drop everything. Depends. So the nature of our consciousness is very critical. Therefore, it is described that we should not make critical decisions of our lives when our consciousness is in its low, because we will make the wrong decision. We can't see things. So whenever a big decision has to be made, take some time, hear and chant nicely, let the consciousness elevate, and then you see from a different vantage point, the whole thing looks different. When we stand on right outside 1716 West Lunt Avenue, let's say, and you have to get an idea of how Rogers Park is, the picture we get is different. You go up to the fourth floor and you look down, you get a different picture. You go up much higher and you see a whole different picture. So as our consciousness is higher, you see things differently. And here's just a thing. As you go higher, what does it do to the objects on the ground? When we are on the ground level, everything looks big. So our attachments are also very big when we are at ground level. But when we elevate our consciousness to a higher level, the same things start looking small, because we have a bigger picture of life. Nice analogy, huh? Bigger picture is there. Sure, always. But we also say no gambling, correct? We took a vow, no gambling. But we don't gamble with life and make wrong decisions, especially significant ones. Otherwise the consequences are bad. Bad in the sense we have to work so hard again to bring us back to where we were in the first place. Okay, someone else said
Reasons why people don't come to Krishna consciousness is because they're too intelligent.
And in a negative way, too intelligent.
Prabhupada says here that grihastha life does not mean having a wife and no children. I have a feeling it might be sort of a touchy subject, but I'm a little confused because I know I definitely see grihasthas without children. I wonder if this is a Vedic idea that doesn't necessarily apply in modern times, because we have divorce, we have families without children, we have families with others' children.
So something dropped and... Say it again. And then you also spoke fast. So
sorry. Prabhupada says...
It might be a touchy subject then.
And so, but does this mean that... Is this a Vedic idea that doesn't necessarily apply in modern times? Because I see couples without children. I see couples that get divorced and have children from other families and such. So how does this instruction apply to us?
We are living in an environment of compromise in general. That's one element. Another element is that we're talking about devotees specifically who have centered their life around serving Krishna. So having this service or that service doesn't matter. Some have the service of taking care of children. Some have decided to take on a service without that. So that's okay. Now this is talking about general social principle. But one whose life is centered around the deities and serving Krishna particularly, either through outreach or deity worship or something, we have come to understand that that is not necessary. One can choose not to have children. Without Krishna, like, active in one's life like that, so we're talking of a general, let's say, householder, then it is difficult. It's like a innate need or something that may not have its properly channelized. But if Krishna is there, then those feelings of affection can be channelized, etc. So especially in our community, there are many couples who don't have children.
Acharya Nishtha said something interesting yesterday. Yeah, he was talking about in a stage of we're doing like non-boss chanting, where it's not really pure.
Hold on, Prabhu, can you ring the bell a little softly? Thank you. Good.
He said it's not really pure, but more or less it's similar to like a baby crying for his mom, and he gets his way or so, then we more or less go back to how we were before. And he was using the example that when we're chanting, sometimes words are just coming out of our mouths, and we're not really in tune with, you know, really trying to connect with Krishna through his name. And usually, like in some way or other, that we go back to our same, you know, consciousness or mode of thinking. So I guess my question in response to that is, how does one get to a certain level where, even though they may be in a beginning stages of, you know, chanting or what their experiences are doing japa, that when they do feel themselves actually connecting and Krishna reciprocates, it doesn't go back to that same semblance where you just, you know, you more or less, okay, I got what I want from it, so now I kind of can, you know, go back to doing my own thing and sort of forget about Krishna. And the only time I chant or I come to Krishna is when I'm like suffering or going through some type of difficulties, so to speak.
The reason we go back to old patterns is because there is still the bean. We haven't given up the bean. The bean very, very dear to us. It's a matter of learning from it, oh, and recognizing. That's why we come back. We come back. In our life, there is recurring patterns, correct, of behavior. Why? Because that's there are the bean. And in fact, it's not one bean. We have many beans. Ears are filled with beans. Which bean to tackle? But that's what it is. Those attachments bring back recurring patterns of behavior. And it's like something by force, you move a person to from this situation to that situation, and as soon as that external force element is removed, back there. See a rubber band? You stretch it, you leave it, and comes back. Another example is a dog's tail. You put it in a pipe for 10,000 years and it is straight like anything. You remove the pipe and comes right back. Because of attachment. They have a nature, very particular nature. Because in life, these attachments, as we go through life, they allow us to act in certain patterns of ways. Therefore, you can predict certain persons that you know have an attachment, that they will behave in that way. That's what it is. And so we call out to Krishna. Actually, we call out to Lord Nityananda. Please remove those beans from my ear so I may hear carefully. That I don't come back to those old recurring patterns. Please remove that. That is called Cheto Darpana, Maharaj. Removing. We chant to the best of our ability as attentively as we can. Therefore, the other day, we were saying, Niranjan Maharaj had written a letter to his disciple saying, chant with the feeling. Chant with whatever feeling you have. You chant with that feeling. And so the disciple said, well, I don't have any feelings for Krishna. And Maharaj said, well, that is also a feeling. You can chant with the feeling that I have absolutely no feelings for Krishna. But connect with that feeling. It will bring mercy. Durdaiva medrusham iha janina anuraga. Or, I have no taste for chanting. Hare Krishna, I have no taste. That's a feeling. I should not be here. Hare Krishna, I should not be here. That's a feeling. Of course, that's... you get the idea. But it's some feeling. When we connect with that feeling and chant, that's when mercy descends. Because it opens up something for us. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. I went over a little bit because we started late. Kirtan went on for a while. Hare Krishna. What do we have? Vegetable. Oh, vegetable. Thank you.